This morning, if you're watching to Luke, the 12th chapter, again, I found the portions of Scripture that we were already studying to be as relevant as anything that I might come up with for this particular season in which we find ourselves. I've emailed an outline to you this morning. You can use that to follow along. Sermon notes should be up on the website sometime in the next 24 hours if you would like more detailed study of God's Word. My reading this morning will be verses 32 through 40 of Luke 12. Luke 12, verses 32 through 40. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." May the Lord bless His Word to be our manna. In verse 32, we're going to look at God's gracious gift of His kingdom. In verses 33 and 34, He tells us to sell everything to have this treasure. To sell everything to have this treasure. In verses 35 and 36, He tells us to be ready because in verses 37 through 40, the King is coming. And therefore, we need to watch. Now, He begins in verse 32 by telling us not to be afraid. One of the most frequent commands in Scripture, one of the most frequent words of our Lord's mouth, it's me, don't be afraid. Now why? Well, we've already had one major reason that He's told us don't be afraid. We looked at it last Lord's Day morning. It's in chapter 12, verses 13 through 31, where our Father basically says, "I'm going to take care of you. I am going to take care of you. I feed the birds. I clothe the flowers. Don't worry about things you can't control. Don't be anxious about your earthly life. You seek first My kingdom. I will take care of you. You seek to be ruled by Me, to follow Me, to obey Me. I will take care of you. Therefore, don't be afraid." But He knows how easily we fall into the pit of agitation and fear, so He tells us something else. In verses 32 through 40, He gives us another reason not to be afraid. And basically, He says this, "We are kings and queens in the kingdom of God. We are, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, 5, and 6, raised with Christ and seated with Him, reigning in the heavenlies." Our Father has given us a kingdom. And what can we say about this kingdom? Well, in Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, it's a kingdom of priests. The same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We are a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. So this kingdom that has come, God brings His power into our lives. He breaks the power of sin. He gives us a new heart, writes on our heart God's Word. And so one of the first fruits of that kingdom is we become prayers. In fact, it's even higher than that. Since we're raised and seated with Christ, we join with Him. We live and reign with Christ and intercede with Him, enter into his intercessory work with him. So it's a kingdom of priests. It's a kingdom of faith. Obviously, the kingdom of God is within you. It requires faith. Faith in God's gospel promises and repentance in order to enter this kingdom. But it's also a kingdom of humility. I mean, think about, so he tells them, his disciples, verse 32, it's a past tense verb, it's an aorist infinitive there in verse 32. Your Father has given you this kingdom. Them? They didn't look anything like people who had a kingdom. As the years would roll on, you know, they didn't build marble headquarters to, you know, rival what the Roman government buildings looked like. You know, they didn't, the early church for the first three or four centuries had nothing in common with what would come later with massive cathedrals and white robe priests and prelates and popes and all of these things that focused on the outward and man made ritual. This was a kingdom that, to outward looking, you people, you disciples, have a kingdom. See, God's kingdom is not earthly headquarters, you know, huge cathedrals, armies marching to free Jerusalem from the Muslims. That's not the kingdom of God. God's kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Or to give a practical picture of it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to turn there with me, this is what God's kingdom does when it comes to take up residence in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We are pressed down, but we don't despair. We're not agitated. You know, every time Paul went into a city and he was stoned, he didn't start an end of the world conference because the world made that response to the gospel. No. When God's kingdom comes, it obviously disturbs sin. Ungodly men don't like it. But we need to remember that we have this treasure in very weak vessels. God's kingdom is faith working through love. God's kingdom is His power so that we don't wilt under adversity. God's power means that when we are threatened, we love. When we are cursed, we bless. And then we seek, as we are able, to bring God's Word to bear upon every area of life. So a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of faith, a kingdom of humility. And notice, it's a kingdom of grace. Luke 12, more specifically in verse 32, your Father is well pleased to give you this kingdom. Now, it's a funny thing, good pleasure. There's two other notable times that word appears in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, when our Lord was baptized, remember that heavens opened, a dove came, and the voice said, "This is my Father's Son in whom I am well pleased." Then at His transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, as the glory cloud envelops Jesus, the disciples Peter, James, and John heard the voice again, "This is my beloved Son." It's the same idea. Good pleasure, the one upon whom my pleasure rests. Now think about this. So here's this little band of disciples. There's nothing outward to commend them. The world didn't say, "Whoa, those guys, those girls, those men and women, they're Christians. We ought to..." No. And yet, God's pleasure, God in His favor, He gave to us this kingdom of His power, of His grace, of faith working through love. Understand that whereas before, by our sins, we were enemies of God, and so He could not look at us except with abhorrence. Now in Christ, when He looks at us, He sees us, what, as clean, as clothed in white linen, the righteous robes of Christ, cleansed in His blood. He says, "Hey, come to my throne. It's wide open. Come boldly. You've got the keys of heaven in your hand, because you are now under the one in whom I am well pleased. You are in my Son." Isaiah 42:4, "Behold my elect one, the Messiah, my servant in whom is all my delight." Now the Father looks at us and says, all my delight is in you because you are in my Son, in a living union and communion with Him. So God's kingdom, His reign, His power, His grace, it's a gift to us. The Lord Jesus says, this is another reason why you don't need to be afraid. You've got a power. Now granted, it's not a power to point your finger and turn straw into gold and silly things like that. But it is a power that you can take your deepest burdens, your greatest cares, your heaviest tears, and you can go to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need, whether it's family help or physical help or national help, which we need national repentance. Christians alone have this gracious gift of God's kingdom. So speak that truth. Don't be afraid to speak that truth. Be specific that God has to give you His gracious kingdom. He has to look at you and smile, but the only way He can is through the Lord Jesus Christ so that He can be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. So in the light of this, don't be afraid. God's given you a kingdom. Now in Revelation 8, there's a very vivid picture. I hope we're all learning now that prayer is not just something we, you know, throw on, oh yes, I'll pray for you, but that it is the main way we reign with Christ. And by the way, it's one of the main ways He's reigning as King at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding. Revelation 8 gives us a picture of what are given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Now, this is a very glorious picture. I encourage you by faith to imbibe it. Practice it this afternoon. Practice it. We may not can be physically together right now. Soon, by God's grace, we will be. I hope when we do, our prayer meetings will be overflowing. Because we need to get a picture of this. Our Savior is a royal priest. We are royal priests and priestesses, kings and queens under Him. What do our prayers do? Our prayers rise as incense to the throne of God, the angels here. And granted, these are symbolic, but the clear idea is that God never loses a prayer of any of His saints. And those prayers are collected together, and in God's good timing, He turns those prayers into His judgments upon His enemies, His historical deliverances for His people. This is the way that we function as a kingdom of priests. It is your Father's pleasure to give you this kingdom. He is well pleased with His Son. He is well pleased with us. Now because of this, verses 33 and 34, He says in Luke 12, sell everything for this treasure. To be a part of our Savior's great work. To have this courage that no matter what happens to you, if you're lonely and shut in and you've got a church directory and you are praying through that directory for God's people, you're doing things that are more relevant than almost anything else on the planet today because you are joining with the Lord Jesus Christ in this work of intercession. Jesus says, sell everything. Now in that day, it was probably meant more literally that they would have to remember to follow Jesus in those first days. As it is in some places of the world to this day, is a death sentence. And so basically He tells them, hold loosely to this world. You cannot settle your happiness on anything in this life. I have to have this or I can't be happy. I can't, if I don't have this girl, I can't be respectful to my parents or happy in life. If I don't have this job, if I don't have this income level, if I don't have this husband, this wife, and we could go on and on and on listing the whole row of our idols, this is what He means. Don't hold on to this life. Don't set your affections on the things of this life. Sell everything for the pearl of great price. You remember His parable? A man who went out into a field and he was digging and he found this pearl that was of great value. And he went and sold everything else he had. And he says, I'm going to buy that field that's got that pearl in it. Because this one pearl is worth more than everything. Jesus says, that's what my kingdom's worth. Heaven is pictured in Revelation, what, with two huge pearl gates, the gospel, that are open day and night. Jesus says, let nothing keep you. Don't. Now for us, our temptations may be a little bit different, although maybe not so different as time goes on. If they didn't have anything and so needed to be willing to lose everything, what we possess, it can't possess us. So there are temptations to poverty and neglect and persecution. There are temptations for plenty. We got to have it at all costs, even if it means debasing the money, increasing the monetary supply, market speculations galore, central banking nightmares. So we've got to guard against those sins on our side as well, that nothing, not a standard of living, not a secure retirement. If God gives those things, great, but they are not the kingdom of God. God's kingdom enables us, even without those things, to maintain joy and peace because, well, we'll see why in just a minute. Notice what he says further. He says, provide for yourselves money bags in heaven. He's already told us to be rich toward God as our main wealth. In other words, value God. Consider God more valuable. Life with God more valuable than anything else. And of course, we need, don't we? We need these warnings and exhortations as much as the early believers did. Maybe we need them more. Because in our day, most people equate Christianity with the good life. I ought to be able to have these things. They should not be taken away from me. Says who? We've been warned in Scripture, riches make themselves wings and they fly away. So don't set your heart upon them. Instead, what? Set your affection on things above. Now I realize right now, this sounds like blather. Spiritual blather to some people. Oh, this just, give us something tangible. Something tangible? You mean like what the martyrs were thinking when they were burned at the stake or red hot pinchers were pulling off their skin and they didn't confess Christ and they were thinking, somebody's stealing my 401k. That's not what they were thinking. That is not how they were enabled to give the good confession. It won't be how we're able to give the good confession and to learn godliness with contentment. How? We set our affection on things above. We make our treasure in heaven. That's why we're commanded. You know these verses, but I'll read them. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. This is not optional for the super spiritual. This is not something to do when you're old and, you know, people think you're not relevant anymore, which is totally false. Please, please, if you are older and wiser, devote yourself to being a kingdom of priests. Colossians 3, 1. If you are then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you've died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It makes a huge difference. A little bit of time in the morning, a little bit of time in the evening. Wait a minute, where's my treasure? Where is the kingdom of God? What has God promised to me? Has He promised me everything I want in this life? No. And the Lord Jesus said, set your affections on me. This is an application of sell everything. Make sure you're rich in the heavenly treasures so that when you lose your earthly treasures, because many times God's people have, it's okay. I'm not going to lose faith because I don't have everything I want right now, or I don't know where everything I might need is coming from. My affection, my anchor holds within the veil where Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, because Luke chapter 12, and you know this verse very well, it occurs at a couple of critical junctures in the gospel, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Isn't it interesting that the Lord wants our heart? He didn't come just to set up some, you know, kingdom of externals and more rules and rituals and all the. No, no. Our contagion is deep. It's in our heart. The true depravity that we have is much deeper than individual sins or isolated sins. It's an inner depth of contagion. But it's what it is. We've forgotten this. should not perish but have everlasting life. That's not an escape hatch from the responsibilities of life, standing for Christ, standing for righteousness, but it's the perspective without which we can't do any of this well. We can't do any of it without frustration and anger. Wait a minute, this is not my treasure. While I'm here, I want to serve the Lord. I want to see, you know, His church built up, His gospel go forth, the name of our Savior exalted. If God would use me, I would love to see our public officials not only say, hey, pray to whichever God you have, but pray to the true God and repent. Yes, we want those things. We want a society governed by God's law, not governed by, you know, money that we print and ridiculous leaders with absolutely not even common sense saying, hey, let's pay for all this. We'll mint trillion-dollar coins. Yeah, I've got some of those. It's called monopoly money. Yeah, we don't want a society that we want the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified and God's righteous law to be seen for what it is, the only basis for a righteous society. But even so, that's not our heart, because that's not our treasure. The treasure is on our Savior and life with Him. That's what motivates earthly faithfulness in these areas. But if we're not careful and we don't set the treasure there, when God takes away this, or when we struggle with our earthly lives, we will become frustrated, angry, bitter, whatever it may be, lose hope. But if our treasure is on Christ, well, I read a story this week about two Scottish martyrs, one of whom had only one eye and wore a patch, and the other one had only one leg. And they would not deny Christ when told that the King of England was the head of the church, and they said no. That kind of perspective is very earthy. I mean, we think of the grandiose martyrs, but some of the martyrs were just people like us, just very earthy. And yet what? Their treasure, where the reason we've been redeemed is not so that we can build our paradise on earth. We want to serve God faithfully on earth. Our labors are not in vain in the Lord. But the treasure is everlasting life with God in the new heavens and in the new earth. And Jesus says, if that's your treasure, that's where your heart will be. And this is a very important dynamic. Because if your treasure is there, it's on Christ, it's on His kingdom, that I'm going to soon stand with Him and be with Him and join the celebrating multitudes in heaven, then my heart will follow Him through dark places. Job loss, physical pain, physical illness, death. And yes, we'll cry. Yes, it will be difficult. Yes, He's going to drive us to pray so that we feel the pressures as never before. But there'll be this anchor. Wait a minute, that's my treasure, not this. I want to serve God here. I want to see the banner of the Lord Jesus. I pray for it constantly. I hope you do as well. To see the banner of our Lord unfurled, share the gospel, so that more and more people see that there's a group of people out there that are not fearful. They're not ducking as if we're, you know, under nuclear fallout. But at the same time, the reason we're able to do that is not because we're better, wiser, stronger. It is because we have a treasure that is Jesus Christ and His eternal kingdom. And that's why our heart follows Him even with joy. Now, there are some beautiful, as we go to the latter part of the sermon, beginning in verses 35 and 36, there's three main ideas. Verses 35 and 36, he says we need to be ready for the Lord. Look at this, verse 35, let your waist be girded, your lamps burning. Kind of harkens to the parable of the wise, maybe in the foolish virgins. And yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. When he will return from the wedding. So, 32, verse 32, don't be afraid. 13 through 31, Luke 12, God promises to take care of you, seek His kingdom. Don't be afraid, we're a kingdom of priests. Verses 33 and 34, sell everything for this treasure, this gospel kingdom. Verses 35 and 36, that treasure is going to come back. Now, Jesus is said here to be sick, to be at a wedding. Now, the word in Greek, Danos, it can mean celebration, it can mean jubilation, it can mean wedding feast. Most commentators, I think, want to just retain that idea of a wedding celebration. Now, you have to bear with me for just a second, because I'm not sure we think about this a lot. I know I didn't, to my own shame. But that what's going on in heaven right now, Galatians, how long does it take hundreds of millions of angels? How long does it take all the saints who are already in heaven to have some moments with Jesus, to love Him, and to celebrate Him? The celebration from His ascension may not be over yet. I don't think it is. Because in heaven, not only is He reigning over everything by His power, but He's reigning in the midst of a celebration. Now, why is this revealed to us? Because, like, wait a minute, it's a party that I can't... Well, so on earth, what? It's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. But it's kind of told to us that there is this great exaltation of our Savior going on right now in heaven. Think of all the angels. I mean, even the angels that we know of in Scripture, like Gabriel, who came and spoke with Daniel, who came and spoke with Mary. They're like, particularly to Gabriel, when he came to speak with Mary, he's almost pulsating. You know, this is incredible. And then the whole angelic choir, they all materialize. Who knows how many millions upon millions of angels materialize at the birth of our Lord. There's just a bigger side to what's going on. That granted, our faith is weak, my faith is weak, your faith is weak. But Jesus reveals this to us because at some level, we've got to see this. We have to have daily communion by faith with the higher reality of setting our affections on things above, or what goes on earth will drive us mad. It will drive us crazy. And to on earth, there's going to be difficulties in some periods and epochs more than others, but all of this is going to what? Either I'm going to go very soon and join this celebration, or the celebration is going to come back to me when Jesus returns, going to come back to all of us and gather us all together. It's kind of like when you're told, and I hope we get to be told that, hey, you're going to go to Florida in 3 months, but you're going to have to work mighty hard, or whatever your vacation destination is. Boy, it just puts a lighter step in your work, or it should. Hey, we're going to have a rest. We're going to have refreshment. This is the biblical model. If, now here's the if, we've got to sell everything we have. Now again, I don't think that means, you know, you liquidate all your assets per se, but it means what you let, your treasure is not here. It is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will return. He says, when He comes, He says, be ready for Him. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We have a vivid picture of the Lord's return and what that will be. And we need to be ready so that when He comes and knocks, we will be ready to open the door. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse... Oh, so many good things here. Beginning in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. He will return this treasure to gather all of His church, to judge His enemies in everlasting fire, and to be admired by all those who believe. Now, to conclude, verses 37 through 40, since the King is coming, the faith of the church, historical, the King is coming, first, let Him find you watching. If we had time, You can look later today, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6, 2 Peter 3, 10 through 14, Revelation 3, 3, 16, 15. This idea of the King is coming and watch influences so much of the rest of the Bible, of the New Testament. You may remember in Gethsemane, Jesus says, watch so that you don't enter into temptation. Watch. He tells a word picture here. Blessed are those servants, verse 37, whom the Master, when He comes, will find watching. Watching for Him. Ready for Him. Serving Him. And notice what the promise is. This is one of the most amazing things. I can't even begin to take this in. Assuredly, I say to you that He will gird Himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Now, do you remember how troubled Peter was in the upper room when Jesus came around to wash his feet? I mean, I think Peter's seeing, maybe are sensing more than understanding, some of the humility of the kingdom of God, and he's looking at Jesus, saying, "Not me, you cannot stoop." Okay, surely, because remember, they'd already been arguing over who's going to be the greatest. Lord, you need me on your team. And Jesus stoops and serves. Well, in some remarkable way, and I don't even begin to understand how this will all be carried out, and I think that's intentional so that we exercise our whole life thinking about it, that when the King returns and the kingdom is perfected and we all join that heavenly wedding feast, that one of the most incredible sights, you know, it's not going to be Moses or, I mean, it's going to be great, and David and Hannah and Mary and talk to all, that'll be great. But one of the most amazing sights is that our King is going to exalt us as weak and sinful as we were, but He's going to exalt us, and then in some way, He's going to serve us. He's going to come around like a husband serves his wife. By the way, talking about one of the greatest motivations ever, if you get this picture in your soul, men, to stop looking for your wife to serve you, but look for ways to serve your wife. Young people, stop looking for your ways for your parents to do what you want them to do, but look for ways to serve them. That here is the glorious Savior. He's going to serve